Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit, who works and moves in the lives of all of us gathered here. Amen. Good morning, St. Luke's. I always love that part. That's my favorite part. It's good to be here. It's great to gather together in God's house to bring him worship and praise. I'm Pastor Aaron, and it's my honor to be here as pastor and spend time with you in God's Word. If you haven't been here in a couple weeks, or maybe this is your first time worshiping with us, we're going through this book called The Story. The story is the narrative of Scripture. We've taken out the verses and chapters, but what we have here is chapter by chapter the story of the Bible, and we've been walking through that together. We started in the very beginning at creation and now have worked our way through following the people of Israel, and now we're in the time of the judges, and we're in chapter 9 of the story. I hope you got a chance to read chapter 9 of the story. If you didn't, this is by far the easiest one to catch up. It's only 6 pages, guys. 6 pages. It's nice and easy and short to catch up, and I really encourage you to read it if you haven't yet. If for no other reason than it's a breath of fresh air. It really is. We've been dealing with some tough stuff. The people of Israel have not exactly been the faithful people that we would expect. They have been turning away from Yahweh, and they've been complaining a lot, and they have been following after these false gods, the gods of the Canaanite peoples, and they've just been plain being bad people. It's just not good. Like, I hope you know not to, like, tie foxes together and set them on fire. Like, don't do that, okay? Samson is not a guy to emulate. As we go through the Bible and the book of Judges, we have lots of characters in the Bible, and I'm hoping you're seeing by now that many of them are people not to emulate. That's not why we have this story. We ultimately have this story as an example of who God is, a God who has made the world and everything around us, and a God who throughout history interacts with his people and his creation. And so we come to chapter 9, which is this small story of Ruth and Boaz and Naomi, and it's this beautiful picture of mercy and grace and redemption, all amidst the chaos of the time of the judges. So grab your copy of the story and follow along, or grab a copy in the pew in front of you as we dig into chapter 9. For us, we have to ask the question, why does this book matter? In Bible class, I asked the question, why is the book of Ruth in the Bible? And as we think about that question, you know, it's hard because this isn't this grand story of the people of Israel. It's not. This isn't a thrilling tale of the tribe of Judah. It's just this small little story about normal people doing normal things in a normal place. It's just this simple story about these people, Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz. But what we see is, in this simple story, God doing wondrous things. And so what I'm hoping that we're going to be able to see is a couple things to focus on in this chapter. First of all, I want us to see something. God is not a main character in this chapter. And that's the first time that this has happened in our story. For the first 8 chapters, God is a main character. God is walking with his people. He is talking to Joshua. He's talking to Moses. And then all of a sudden, we get to chapter 9, and God is not there in the same way he is in the rest of the chapters. And yet, what we still see through this is God is still present. God is still working. God is still moving through this story. Whereas before, he is there in a very central way. In this chapter, we take a step back. We take a step back and we zoom in and focus on Ruth, Boaz, and Naomi. And what we see is pretty amazing. So what I want us to focus on is three things. We're going to see three things in this chapter. The first thing that we're going to see, The first thing that we're going to see is God's character. As we've gone through these last couple chapters, it's been rough. We haven't seen much of who God is because the people that we've been following have not been faithful people. But here in this chapter, we get a glimpse through Ruth and through Boaz of what God's true character looks like. God's character personified. The second thing that we're going to see is really the key theme in the book of Ruth, and that's redemption. We're going to talk about what it means that Boaz is a guardian redeemer, and then what that means for us as we look to Jesus, who is our redeemer. And the third thing that we're going to look at is the fact that through all of this, God is still like working his way to that plan. We get a glimpse into God's plan as he looks not just to enact his plan of salvation through the people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Israel, but he works through this line of the kings, the line of King David, and we see how that leads to Jesus. So open up your copy of the story. We in our reading this morning, got a little overview of the setting that we're dealing with here. This is the beginning of the book of Ruth, and see what we have going on here. We have Ruth and Naomi. They're coming out of the land of Moab. They've been away. Naomi's from the tribe of Judah, but she and her husband leave, and they're coming back. So this is in the time of the judges. They're coming back to this area, this land that's allotted to the tribe of Judah. And Naomi and Ruth, it's not looking so good for them. They don't have a lot of prospects. You know, they don't have much hope for a future. And then they come into this little town called Bethlehem. And I hope at least that part sounds familiar. Bethlehem. That's where Jesus was born. This story takes place in the town of Bethlehem, and that is central because it is we're leading to King David and then leading then to Jesus, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. So that's what's happening. They're coming into the town of Bethlehem, and Naomi and Ruth are effectively beggars. They have no husbands, no livelihood. They have nothing. And so Ruth goes, and she goes gleaning in the fields of a man named Boaz. And so they would harvest the grain, and they would leave, you know, there would be leftovers behind that, you know, widows and beggars and even foreigners would come and take the leftovers. They would glean from the crops. And that's on page 122 and 123. On page 123, we see this interaction between Ruth and Boaz, and it's important because when Ruth goes out into the field, they recognize who she is. The overseers look at her and they recognize that she is a Moabite woman. Oops. This is someone who does not belong. Ruth doesn't belong in this place. She doesn't belong in the tribe of Israel. She certainly doesn't belong in this Israelite field. And yet Boaz speaks to her on page 123. He calls her my daughter. And he shows her kindness and protects her and provides for her. And right here, we get our first glimpse into someone finally doing it right. God told the people in Deuteronomy 24 that they should provide for the widows, provide for the sojourners, and Boaz is doing that, so he protects Naomi, or protects Ruth, and allows for her to be there and get what she needs. And then we see also the heart of Ruth. Turn with me to page 125. This section is the turning point in our narrative of Ruth and Boaz. And Naomi recognizes that Boaz is one of their family members, and so she hatches this plan that Ruth and Boaz are going to get married. And so Ruth, she gets all cleaned up so she doesn't look like a widow anymore. She's been dressing as a widow, and she goes to Boaz and does something kind of risky. She asks for his hand in marriage. which is that doesn't happen during this time. Everything, we have arranged marriages during this time, so she's doing something risky here. But I want us to pay attention to, on page 125, halfway down, we see Boaz's response to Ruth. Boaz says, "The Lord bless you, my daughter. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You've not run after younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all that you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character." Boaz here speaks of Ruth's kindness. And that is the wrong word. That is not the word I would use to translate this word in the Hebrew. This word in Hebrew talks about God's love for his people. That's what that word is. When we see kindness here in this chapter, think God's love for his people. That love that is enduring, that love that is faithful and loyal. Boaz looks at Ruth and sees God's enduring faithfulness to his people. That's the kind of love he sees in Ruth. And he talks about it, he says the first kindness and the second kindness. The first time he's talking about Ruth, who clings to her mother-in-law. And Boaz recognizes that that was a tough thing for her to do. And when she does that, she shows love, true, real, deep love for her mother-in-law, Naomi. She leaves her homeland, leaves everything she knows, and she says, "I will go where you go. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." And so here in the book of Ruth, we see the second example of a foreign woman proclaiming the truth of who the true God is. The first was back in chapter 7, where we saw Rahab, the Canaanite from Jericho, who proclaimed that Yahweh is the true God. Turns out Rahab, she becomes part of the people of Israel. She gets married and she has kids, and one of her ancestors is Boaz. Funny how that works. It's all part of the same story. So Boaz recognizes in Ruth love. True love, the love that is attributed to God. And then Boaz responds in the same way. If you read to the end of the chapter, you know that Boaz goes and he marries Ruth. He takes Ruth and Naomi into his own family. He redeems them. He buys them back. He makes them part of his family, that they have a belonging. And they all live happily ever after. And that leads us to our second theme here, which is redemption. Boaz redeems Ruth and Naomi, makes them part of his family. And this is this guardian redeemer, this kinsman redeemer thing that we have going on here is something that we don't talk about a whole lot because it's not in our culture and it's weird. But this is so central to Jewish culture. And it's this thing called levirate marriage, where if a man died before he was able to have a son, the next closest male relative would marry his wife and provide an heir, so that his wealth and his goods and his land would continue on in his family, to keep it in the family. And this was something that was important to Jewish culture and customs. And so that's what's going on here. We have this central idea that a family member can provide an heir that will receive the inheritance. And so that guardian redeemer buys back the land and everything so that his brother or family member, whoever it is, can pass that on. This idea is central to the gospel. Because when I say the word redeemer, who do you think of? I would hope that you would think of Jesus. And you'd be right to do so. As we go through the New Testament, the Apostle Paul talks about Jesus, who is our Redeemer. That language it comes out of this Jewish culture, this kinsman-redeemer culture, where someone could pass on the inheritance to this through this family. And so how does this work for us? The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 1, "In him we have redemption through his blood. Once we were full of darkness, but now we have light from the Lord." In sin, our lives are as full of darkness and broken and fractured as Ruth and Naomi's lives were as they came into Bethlehem. But just as Boaz took Ruth and Naomi and bought them back and made them part of his family and gave them a belonging, so Jesus, with his holy, innocent, and precious blood, buys us back. Buys us back from the power of sin, death, and the devil, and gives us a family, gives us a place and a belonging. That's what redemption means. And so right here in this short little chapter, this short little book, we get a small glimpse of what Jesus does for us. And that was God's plan all along. We've talked a lot about God's promises. We've talked about following God's plan through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And Jacob's name is changed to Israel. And we follow Israel through Egypt. And they come into the promised land and things aren't going well. God's plan also is to bring his son, to bring this Savior in through the line of the king. When God was speaking to Moses, he told him in Deuteronomy that they, when they come into the promised land, they should put a king over them that would rule over the people of Israel. As we read in the book of Judges, that didn't happen. So we have this time where they're led by Moses, they have this time where they're led by Joshua, and then there's all these judges. But this chapter, this book of Ruth, is a bridge into this new era that we're about to go into, the era of the kings. And so when we get to the end of the chapter, we see that Ruth and Boaz, they have a son. His name is Obed. And Obed has a son whose name is Jesse. And Jesse has a son whose name is David, the king. King David, who was born in the town of Bethlehem. Even from the very beginning, God had a plan. He worked through this family, and he's narrowing it down until he gets to the line of the kings. And so the people of Israel, at this point in the story, they need a king. And they're about to get one. But the other thing that we're going to see throughout the story is even the kings don't add up. The kings aren't the king that the people need, which leads us to a little manger in the town of Bethlehem, where Jesus was born. Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem in the line and lineage of David, he is in a lot of ways the fulfillment of David's throne. In a very real way, he is the king of the Jews from the line of David, come into the world. And so the disciples asked Jesus, "Lord, when will you return the kingdom of Israel?" The people are always focused on those physical things, the line of the king, and little did they know that Jesus is not a king like they'd seen before. Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And as the Christmas tree in the lobby tells me, it's almost Christmas time. And we prepare to look ahead because we also need a king. That king is Jesus, the king, the one that the people of Israel waited for. And we wait for his return again. Amen.